Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Man, I got a question for you. Have your shopping done? All the guys are going, yeah, because she shops. I know how that works. Praise the Lord. Well, we are here at Lighthouse. If you happen to be visiting, we study and we teach and we're working our way through the Bible and we're in the Old Testament. We started last week the book of Exodus, but we're taking a little break from that today. And we're going to be looking at one of the Christmas messages. So I'm going to invite you to please open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. That's the first Gospel in the New Testament. We're going to read a couple of verses out of chapter 1 and then a few verses out of chapter 2. When you find that, if you don't have a Bible and would like to read along with us, we do have some Bibles at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use those. Praise the Lord. Amen. Normally in preacher's school, they tell you some things you should never do from the podium. And one of that is you should never try to get the audience too much involved in your preaching, because you're always supposed to remember you're the preacher, they're not, right? So I'm gonna break a rule here, and I'm going to ask for a couple shout-outs here. What's the strangest or weirdest Christmas gift you've ever gotten? Mustard? As Kelly, tell them your best Christmas gift. I gave her a Mr. and Mrs. Real Live Raccoon one Christmas. Right? Who else did Chris? A chinchilla. Gotta watch those McGuires. Who else? A couple more, real quick. Daryl. Oh, this ought to be good. So we have some gag gifts. No, I'm kidding. There you are. It's good to have Ashley home. She's on leave from the Army, serving this Army. Got him. Well, we're going to look at the wise men today, and they brought gifts, and we're going to do some talking about that. Surely your Bibles are open to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read a couple of verses in chapter 1, then a few verses in chapter 2, and then we're going to talk about this here. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. I'm going to read through 25, and then we'll go into chapter 2. But the Word of God says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which was conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For, and would you read this last line out with me together? Let's all read it together. For he will save his people from their sin. What saves people from their sins? Only Jesus, right? The angel goes on, or the Bible goes on in verse 22 to say, So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, now read this with me aloud, God with us. Doesn't it really boggle your mind, the whole Christmas story, that God is with us? It's amazing. And it says in verse 24, Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took him as his wife, and he did not know her, that is, they did not consummate physically their wedding, until after she had brought forth her firstborn, who we know is Jesus, because they called his name Jesus. Now, as we go into chapter 2, I would like to call your attention to the mysterious magi, we call them. Before I read this, well, no, I'll read it and then I'll give you some background. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, asking where the Christ was to be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed and beheld the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." Verse 10. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." These mysterious men of the East, these magi, I want to talk to you about them just briefly for a few minutes today. And at our candlelight Christmas Eve service, that'll be at the barn, which is next street over down the street, we'll talk about other parts of the Christmas story. But today I want to focus on these wise men. We call them wise men, and my question is, what made the wise men wise? What did they do that causes them to stand out in history? Why we still know them? Well, you guys have probably seen movies. You've probably seen artist renditions of these wise men, and they're always pictured as having these great costumes and very royal and all this stuff. Well, that's kind of misleading. Let me give you a couple interesting pieces of background on these magi, and then we'll find out what made them wise. As far as their dress, they wore long white robes that they called captions. Captions, they called them, and they were just a long white robe. They wore tall cone-shaped hats that had side lapelets that hung down to their chin. So not to be disrespectful, but anyone of my era, you probably remember the cone heads on Saturday Night Live, right? I mean, some of the best characters on TV, right? You ever think you'd hear that in church? But they wore tall hats that were shaped like that and would come down. Now, they would shave their heads, but yet they would wear wigs. Very interesting. They believed in the bizarre. They believed in enchantments. They believed in the interpreting of dreams. They worshiped the elements, the air, water, earth, and fire, which makes it very interesting. They came to worship this child because they didn't worship people. And although in a lot of our stories, we call them the three kings. They were not kings, but yet the Magi were makers of kings, and they were breakers of kings. That's why Herod was so nervous when they came to town, right? They were very influential. And despite of how they worshiped and what they worshiped and how they lived and all that stuff, we call them wise. And let me share with you today five reasons, just five observations that I find in this brief little story here of what made them wise. And as always, what we always do here at Lighthouse is we take the Word of God, not just to learn interesting stories, but to apply it to our lives. And I think of all these five things, we can apply them to our life. So the first thing I want you to notice, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first thing that made the wise men wise was they recognized the very unique time in which they lived. Now, think about this. If you've sat under my teaching very long, you will hear me reference a brilliant, brilliant man by the name of Rabbi Bernard Klingfeld. He helped me get through Bible college. I think the smartest man I ever met. Of course, a Jewish rabbi. Well, he was telling me one day that Jesus could not have been born at any other time. Take this into consideration. At that time, There was no wars going on. Rome was in charge. It was relatively a time of peace. At that time, because of Greek and then Rome, the world had one language. Now, different cultures had kept their same languages, of course, but Greek was the world language, so everyone could communicate, right? It was also the only time in the world that there were no borders, right? You didn't need a passport. You didn't have to go through all these channels. You could travel anywhere in the world at that time because you were under Rome's jurisdiction, right? And also currency. Now, we now have a world currency known as electronic money, right? You can go to any country in the world and get their money taken out of your account, right? So we're kind of back to that, but they had one currency. It was the perfect time for the Lord to be born. So I asked Rabbi Klingfeld, being a Jew, I said, then why don't you accept him as the Messiah? He kind of huffed and puffed, you know. But I believe he did. But he said it's the only time that the Christ could be born. The Magi knew this. They saw what was going on in the world, and they saw it was a very unique time, unlike any time prior to that point in history, and different than any time since that history. Now, how does that apply to you and I? Well, how it applies to you and I is, you know, we live in a very unique time in history, what's going on in our world. Now, we as Bible believers, you know, we study the Middle East and what's going on there, and we know a lot of the prophecies, and we know about things that are happening. We see them happening in the world. But can I just highlight two things that a lot of Bible prophecy preachers miss that I think is really the big signs? The first one is the pulpits. Let me explain that. The Apostle Paul tells us that in last times, remember, they were looking for the first coming of the Messiah. We're looking for his second coming, right? Right? And the Bible tells us what things are going to be happening, what it's going to be like. But a couple of things that a lot of the prophecy teachers miss is number one is the pulpit. The Bible teaches us, the Apostle Paul warns us that there's just going to come a watered down, very, very dull gospel. In fact, Paul says it's just going to be ear tickling. It's going to be entertainment coming off of the platforms and churches. And wouldn't you agree? We see a lot of that happening, right? You know? And amen, sister, amen. The second thing is people's reaction to the gospel. And I'm talking about religious people. We learn from, again, the Apostle Paul, that in the last days, when we should be looking for Jesus, people will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. You know, we're a very spiritual world. You ever have someone tell you, well, I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual? Well, that's a bunch of hokey, right? That's Greek if you're taking notes, hokey. But it's the reaction, and we see those things happening. So we too are living in a very unique time in history, unlike any other time in the world's history. So we too should be like the wise men and be alert to what's going on in our world. The second observation I see, the second thing that made the wise men wise, kind of goes with number one, and that is that they believed the word of God. They believed the word of God. Now remember, they were not the Hebrews. They didn't have all of the scriptures, but they were very intelligent. In fact, their big thing was astrology. They studied the stars. They studied the planets and stuff like that. And check this out. Bonnie, would you put on the overhead Numbers 24:7? They had a little piece of scripture, but they believed that scripture. It says, I see him, but not now. So the writer is saying this is going to happen in the future. I behold him, but not near. Here's what they went by. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter. That means he's going to be a king. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab. Moab was the bad guys in charge, not when the prophet prophesied this, but when all this was take place. And destroy all the son of Talmud. So here they were not the Hebrew people, but they were studying the stars and stuff, and they're so intrigued with it that they find this prophecy about this star that would indicate the coming of this king who would be the king of the world, and they acted upon it. Friends, we need to believe the word of God. Right? That's what made them wise. Notice in verse 2 of our text, they asked the king, "We have seen his star." You know, they knew it was his. And isn't it also interesting, although they weren't Hebrews, they believed it. They traveled over 900 miles, and we know from this scripture that it took them at least 2 years to make this trip. Right? 2 years to get there. But yet they continued. Here the Hebrew scholars, who had all the Bibles that was available to them at the time, Herod says, where is he going to be born? They know what the Bible says. Oh, 5 miles down the road. But yet they don't take a 5-mile trip to go see. Isn't that interesting? But yet the Magi will travel over 900 miles over a 2-year very rough journey. And they'll go the extra 5 miles. Right? You know, the religious people at the time didn't. What we learn there is that we must act upon the knowledge of the Word of God that we know. The Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. It takes more than just knowing a few verses. We have to do something with the verses we know. Amen? Third observation, and this goes with the first two, and this one gets a lot of people, and that is they weren't turned off, they weren't shut off by God's surprises. Okay, bear with me on this a little bit. Remember, they were expecting to see a king. So they went to the city of kings, Jerusalem, but he wasn't there. Instead, they go to a very humble house in this town that no one knows about, 5 miles away, and you know, kings are supposed to live in palaces. Here they come to this little poor house. Surprise. Right? Kings came from lineage of prominence, right? Their pedigree is better than mine. I don't know how to, right? But they find a poor carpenter and a peasant girl. Surprise, right? Kings are dressed, even baby kings are dressed in fine garments and stuff. And we know from the scriptures that they were a poor family. And when he was born, of course, he's estimated to be about 2 years old at the time of their visitation. But here we see, you know, just a baby in a humble home, dressed like all the other kids. Surprise. Friends, don't be shocked if God will surprise you with things going on in your life. You may even be facing a disaster. Surprise. But God is with you. God's got it under control, right? Don't be turned off or shut off by God's surprises. You won't walk with God very long without any of them. John the Baptist, he gets thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. And I mean, this guy was a freight train, right? I mean, he was a preaching machine. He gets thrown in jail. So he sends two of his guys to Jesus and says, you know, well, are you really the guy? And Jesus doesn't answer him. Jesus says, you just go tell John what you saw. The sick are healed, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, people are repenting, right? Never answer John's question. And then when they left, after they were gone, Jesus tells the people, John's the greatest prophet that ever lived. Now, don't you think it would encourage John more to hear in jail, hey, Jesus said you're the greatest prophet ever? But he didn't tell him. Surprise. But he gave him the word of God. You tell John that Isaiah 55, 5 through 7 is being fulfilled, because John would know Isaiah 55, 5 through 7 was a prophecy about what the Messiah would do, right? So anyway, let's move on here. Jesus said after that, this whole John the Baptist thing, Jesus said, blessed is the man who is not offended by me. Or in Clay translation, blessed or happy is the person who doesn't question the way I run my business. God may throw some surprises at you, but you can trust him. Right? You can trust him. Let's look at the fourth thing that made the wise men wise. And remember, I only got five, so you guys are on track here. You know, yeah. The kids are gone, thank you. Is that what you said? Oh. Oh, wow. Happy birthday, Jesus party. Love it. Fourth thing. Now you guys are going to get nervous. They worship by giving. They worship by giving, right? They came to see the king and to make an offering. Twice in the Old Testament, God says, don't appear before me without an offering. Notice the true essence of true worship is physical presence, but also gift presence. Check this out, the three gifts that are noted here. Now, because of the three gifts, we assume there were only three wise men, but that's not true. There are actually four, but one of them dropped out because, the first three, one brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Fourth guy brought a fruitcake, so he was out of the... I waited all week to say that. Anyway, let's look at these gifts and these guys. The first one, gold. Gold was, of course, the metal of royalty, right? It's the most expensive, right? It was fit for a king. Now, tradition says that the wise men, the magi, that offered the gift of gold was an elderly Persian man who had a long white beard by the name of Melchizar. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but he presented the Christ child with the gold, which represented his royalty. He is the King of Kings. The second gift, frankincense, was given by a magi by the name of Caspar, and he's described as a beardless Indian, okay? And this frankincense was a sacred anointing oil, and it pointed to Christ as being a prophet and a priest. So here, in just the first two gifts, they're acknowledging his kingship on earth, but also his divinity from heaven, right? And then the third gift, the gift of myrrh, which, okay, you have your baby, and the equivalent to myrrh would be saying, hey, here's a free burial plot. Because myrrh was the fragrant, expensive spice that they used to prepare a dead body. That's just not a very good baby gift. Right? But remember, they're operating in the prophetic. So what does this point to? Gold pointed to his royalty and his kingship on earth. The frankincense pointed to his divinity, his royal priesthood and prophethood. But myrrh represented his humility and the fact that he would be the sacrificial lamb. See, these gifts inspired by God spoke great, great messages. Now, you guys might not ever think this, but these guys were warned not to go back to Herod, to go home a different way, as we read in the story. These three guys, or however many were in their company, let's just say three of them here, they may have never known what those gifts did for that child and the child's family. But as we read chapter 2 here, we see that twice on a moment's notice in the middle of the night that Joseph has to uproot his family and move to another country overnight. And we see that all through Jesus' boyhood, that gift that they gave when he was born sustained that family to allow Jesus to be and fulfill the prophetic role that he was sent to be. Friends, you may never ever know what your gifts accomplish on this side of heaven. I'm very proud of the fact that we at Lighthouse, and we're considered a small church, but I'm very proud of the fact that we support five different missionaries around the world, and we support them well. There's a lot of churches that say, we support 30 missionaries. They send them $10 a month. We give good checks, and I tell the missionaries, you don't have to pester me. You do what God has called you to do. We'll do what God has called us to do. You don't have to give me a phone call every 3 days. You don't have to pat me on the back. You do what God wants you to do. We'll do what God wants you to do, and God will bless it, right? And friends, the children we support in other nations, the work that we get to be just a little part of what Lucy's doing in Mexico, we will never, ever know, maybe this side of heaven, what impact that makes. But we're doing something from God, and it's amazing, right? It's amazing. You know what? How cute the kids were up front here, and weren't they cute? They practice and everything, and they still get up here and wave it. They're just so cute. They're cute. Who knows in that handful of children what God has got planned for those guys and girls? You know, we don't know. And the little investments that we make that in the name of God will do great things. These guys, they worshiped Jesus. They gave their gifts, and they left. The next thing that made the wise men wise. Oh, I want to say one other thing. We are looking to expand our missionary support this next year to add someone too. If anyone would like to suggest a good solid work of God somewhere, let us know. The fifth thing, and it goes with all these other ones, and this is important for you and I too. We see it in verse 12 here. They weren't afraid of what other people thought. They broke some international rules and really offended some things by not going back to Herod. Okay? But they believed God, and so they went another way. That action there could have started a war. You know, but they didn't care. They were following God and doing what God told them to do. And here's the point for you and I. When we have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about a real encounter, that we know He is God and we worship Him, and we humble ourselves and bow before Him, here's the point. Our walk will be different. Our direction will change. They were going the direction of the world. God sent them another direction. And when God gets into our heart, the Holy Spirit will change our direction. Now, He won't make you goofy. He makes us godly, right? And you will find that your direction will change. You will find that the things that were not important to you before you knew the Lord Jesus are now important to you. And vice versa. You know what I'm saying? Your direction will change. Now, I'm going to wrap this up. I know that shocks a lot of you guys. But I've got a second message, so we'll see if I get to that one. But I'm going to wrap this part of it up, and I hope so far it's given you some encouragement. But I got thinking about this star and them following the star. Remember, they were astrologers, and they believed in all that stuff. As I will share Christmas Eve, as we highlight the shepherds, they believed in angels, and they responded to what the angels said. The Magi also believed in dreams. They were sent a dream also. Here's the point. God knows how to communicate to you. God will get the message to your heart that you need to know. You don't have to be afraid. I have people tell me all the time, Pastor Clay, I don't know what God wants me to do in this situation. And I always say, well, what does the Bible say? And they look at me like, well, that's your job. You know, God will speak to you in the way that you can understand. But you've got to respond to that speaking. Anyway, get to the star. The star represents three things that once again will help you and I, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. The first thing that the star represented to these guys was hope. Would you put on the overhead, Bonnie, 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17? Check this out. Isn't this a great scripture? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope. Remember, we talked about this Wednesday. The world's definition of hope is wishful thinking. No. I hope he went to Jared's for Christmas. I hope he went to Jared's. When in reality, your mind is saying, I know he went to Cabela's. I know he went to Cabela's. I know he went to Cabela's. The Bible's definition of hope is a firm assurance. A firm assurance. We say we have hope in Jesus. It's not like, man, we're crossing our fingers, crossing our eyes, crossing our legs, that we get to heaven. No, we have a firm assurance. That's our eternal hope, right? Giving us a good hope by grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Friends, our hope and our assurance lies in that baby who was laid in the manger. That baby grew up. The wise men were looking for this baby who was born the king. We in this unique time that we live, we're not looking for a baby king. We're looking for the lion of the tribe of Judah. I love that. I love that. The second thing that the star represented, we find in our text in verse 10, is joy. Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Jesus equals joy. Please remember that joy is different than happiness. Happiness depends upon our circumstances. Joy is that feeling of peace and love, and just you can't even explain it, that God puts into your heart and into your life, that even if challenges of life are beating you over the head, you can still have joy because you have hope, because you have Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And thirdly, and let me really press this one home, this is the star represented and gave guidance. Look at verse 1 and then again verse 9. Verse 1, it says they followed him from where they were to Jerusalem. Verse 9, after the king told them, it showed up again. The star represented guidance. Friends, we need guidance, especially in our day. And Jesus is the answer to that guidance that we need. You will never, ever, ever go wrong by following the guidance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. You guys ready for sermon number 2? Okay. I have been asked by several people about giving a year-end gift to the church and ministry. I'm all for that. But can I give you a little Bible instruction? The Bible way of doing this and acknowledging God is a little thing called first fruits. Might I encourage you, if God is laying on your heart, and I know the board members are freaking out right now. Nope. Biblically speaking, what we are instructed to do is to give first fruits. Might I encourage you, if God is dealing with you on something, to wait till after the first of the year, because the gift of first fruits does two things. Number one, it tells God, God, I acknowledge that you are the reason we are being blessed, and I trust you now for everything in the future. Now, I need some help here. This is a great visual. Does anyone got $10 bills, $1 bills? They don't have to be ones. I promise I'll give them back. Unless you get so convicted. Mark and Brody, I'll need your guys' help up here. I know. Oh, darn. Then you can sit back down. Dude. Wow. Right. There's five. You hold on.
Here,
hold on. Wow. Any more volunteers? You got three months.
I think I do. How many you need?
Just five. Do you have five?
Yeah.
Okay. You just hold your five, and Mark's got five. And friend, this is a biblical principle that we all need to apply to our life. And if you're visiting with us, the people who come here all the time will tell you, we don't take an offering here. I don't hound you on money and stuff like this, but I do instruct you in the Word of God. And a lot of people, and I've even seen media ministries kind of pleading for an end-of-the-year gift, right? I'm not putting anyone down, but let me give you some clues to blessing. If you guys will hold those up, each Brody's holding five. Go ahead and spread them out. Mark's holding five here. And the instruction of first fruit and giving of tithes is a 10%. The children of Israel were instructed at the very beginning of their crop harvest and everything to give their tithe to God. Okay? Now, go ahead and hold that again. And so we got 10 of them out here. And you're saying in your heart, I'm going to tithe to God. Okay? You've made that decision, whatever you're going to do, you're going to tithe to God. But first I got to pay APS. And then you know, the water bill, and if you're in Buckeye, it's two of them. The insurance came due, right? And we got to pay the mortgage. We got to pay the mortgage, and then the tires went out. Right, and the car payments due, and by golly, my kids and family like to eat. All legit, right? All legit. So now, God, I can pay you your tithe. Let me ask you what is left for God to bless. Okay, but now if you, is that five?
Give them all to me. He doesn't need
it. No, I'm gonna keep this straight. He married a lawyer, man. We got to be careful. Okay, now, All those expenses, everything was legit, right? We giggled at a couple of them, but nothing was out of the normal span of life. Here's God's way of doing it. You have now given your tithe. You've acknowledged God that his blessings are his. And God, we want you to do what you want. Now what does God have left to bless?
90%.
See? And friends, God can do more blessing your 90% than your 0%. Right? So, and you'll find things like, I think one of the things I said is the car needs tires. You'll find out that only God can do this, but your 30,000-mile tires will last you 60,000 miles. I mean, clothing and shoes lasted 40 years in the wilderness. When we acknowledge God as being God, and as we honor him as God with the first fruits, he blesses what's left and multiplies all that. Thank you guys for your help. Did that kind of bring it into our perspective? So if you are praying about that, I would never ever tell you not to give an end of the year offering, but I would challenge you to pray about a beginning of the year offering as an act of faith and worship and reverence to God, to tell God, God, we trust that you're going to see us through this. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord. Let's stand and pray. Worship team, join me up here. Would you guys learn anything today? All right. Praise the Lord. Don't forget our kind of unique schedule for the next couple of weeks. We will have Wednesday night, of course, Tuesday night prayer here in the sanctuary. We will have Wednesday night Bible study. And the youth have their little youth party Wednesday. So they want you to come a little bit early. I think they're starting at 6:30, something like that. All that's the same. But then we will have the Christmas Eve service at the ranch on Saturday and no Sunday service in the sanctuary. It's all in your bulletin, all right? Go ahead and join me up here, worship team. How we're going to close this out today is how we do every week. I'm just going to close in a prayer, and then we're going to open up the altars and give you an opportunity to pray and present your petitions to the Lord. And today, if I could highlight something, and that is if your experience with the Lord is only visualizing him as laying in that feed trough, Can I assure you that baby grew up and he lived a sinless life and he died on Calvary's cruel cross for your and I's sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb and then on the third day he rose again. You see, we celebrate Christmas, but that's only half the story. Easter's the other half. And so if friends, if you only know Jesus as the babe in the manger, you need to know him as the Savior who's risen from the dead. You need the Christmas Jesus and the Easter Jesus. Amen? So today we want to give you the opportunity that if you don't know this wonderful Savior Jesus, we want to give you the opportunity to know him. Maybe, like the wise men, maybe God has thrown you a couple of curveballs and you're not understanding what's going on in your life right now. Can I assure you that God's got it under control? We have to keep our focus on Jesus like they focused on that star. We have to not be disappointed and discouraged when God... You guys ever like me and try to tell God how to answer your prayers? Good, I'm not the only one, you know? We can't keep God in our box. Let God be God. So whatever your need is today, God wants to meet it, right? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you once again, God, for our salvation. Lord, you are such an amazing and good God. Father, Lord, in spite of the few words that I have spoken in the simple language that I know, Father, would you speak to our hearts and give us a revelation of the true meaning of Christmas? Lord, to know that you became a man to die for us. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Lord, we want to reach out in prayer for those of our fellowship family who are hurting and suffering. Lord, we want to continue to pray for Shonda and her family, Lord. Father, we want to continue to pray for other members of our fellowship family who are going through challenging times, Lord. Father, we lift them up and we just join our faith to theirs, Lord. Father, today, would you answer every prayer, meet every need, and do great things in every life? For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.